In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our sermon text, John the 14th chapter, you may be seated. Alleluia, Christ is risen. He has risen indeed. Alleluia. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, how many times a day do you think, if I only had $10,000, $20,000, I could pay off my mortgage, I could pay off my car, I could pay off my credit cards. If I only my spouse or my child or my mom, my dad, my brother or sister, they wouldn't have died so young. If only I were 3 inches taller or 3 inches smaller. If only I had gotten an A instead of a B. If only I learned a foreign language as a child or thrown that winning pass at that state football championship. If only I could get organized enough to clean my house and have it all together for once. Ah, if only I could sing like Frank Sinatra. Or do you think that if only we had a good president and good leaders in the state and the national United States and the church, if only we had a few more people here and carrying the load, or a single donor who gave a large amount, then our burdens would be relieved. We would feel good, and we could finally get our work's desire done. How many times a day do you survey your life and find it insufficient, unsatisfying in some capacity or another? Or maybe the question is, how many hours in the day do you do this? You see, despite what the world may tell you, no life is truly free of regret. Repent. No matter what you are facing, no matter what you are going through, our Lord is not holding out on you. Our Lord is not smiting you for something you said or you did. And He has not forgotten about you. God is good. And He knows what you need and what you do not need and what is harmful to you. And what is beneficial to you? As the apostles then sat in the night, that upper room on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, they were cleansed from their sin. They were nourished and fed with the body and blood of Jesus. And yet at the same time, I will tell you this, the worldly flesh, the sinful desires, man, it still clung to them. They still found a fight against sin ensuing and raging all around them, a fight against disease and old age and death. Temptation still befell them that night in the upper room. And St. Philip says, Lord, in the midst of this, show us the Father, and that is sufficient. That is enough for us. Poor Philip. You know, he's no better than we are. He is deluded. Show us the Father, he says. That is what we need. That is what I need. But you know, Philip doesn't know what he's asking. But his discontentment with the Son, who stands and sits before him, it is obvious, and it is blasphemous. He considers his current state on the night in which he was betrayed insufficient. Something is lacking. Something is missing. Yes, Jesus, you are here, but I want something better. I want something more. I want something more profound than this. I do not believe it is enough. I want something to be given to me here and now. Something I ask of, a sign, proof, something. That is right where the devil wants the disciples on that night. The problem is not that Philip really lacked anything. The problem is that Philip is still suffering in a world of sin, a world of sorrows, a world of disease and pain, toil and tribulation and death. He is frustrated, tired, and maybe even a little afraid of what our Lord is even saying on that night. He wants the temptations to stop. He wants the past to finally go away. He wants the emotions and the spiritual high that came from watching Jesus heal people and feed 5,000 and tell parables. He wants that never to end, but the joy to continue. He wants the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter and James and John's. But instead, our Lord and St. Philip are being led to Gethsemane, into a world of suffering, into a world of sorrow, into a world of sin, into a world of pain, in a world of death, in a world of fear, in a world of uncertainty. Gethsemane is where they are headed, to face their own inadequacies and their own failures as one by one they fall away from our Lord. Philip has to wait for Easter with no more proof than Moses and the prophets, or with no more proof than a few miracles that Jesus performed in his earthly ministry. Philip's frustration, man, it is not completely wrong. It's something like this, this deep desire and moaning that moves our Lord to compassion. To compassion to raise Lazarus from the dead, to feed the multitudes, to heal the sick, to cast out demons. It is something like this that caused him to weep over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I have longed to gather you as a hen gathers the chicks under her wings, but you have not been willing. It is something like this that led Jesus to drive out the money changers. But in the upper room that night, Philip, who was fully forgiven in Jesus, who was a recipient of our Lord's body and blood, he was not yet complete in his sanctification. He struggled with sin. He wrongly blamed God for his dissatisfaction. He thought that somehow God had been holding out of him in the midst of his sorrowful journey through the life. And he even came up with a plan to devise if the Lord is for him or against him, a plan to know that God is here with him now. Saint Philip utters those words, "Show us the Father, and it is enough, and I will be satisfied, and then I will know." But in doing so, he shows that he is dissatisfied with Jesus. That Jesus is insufficient. That he's not enough. And here is the irony of it all. In these words, "Show us the Father," Philip fails to realize that the goodness of God is already standing before him. He is already seeing the Father. And here is the great and profound sadness. He doesn't believe it. What God has done, what God is doing, is more than sufficient. It is sufficient for St. Philip's sin. It is sufficient for his doubts. It is sufficient for his struggles. It is sufficient for his worries and concerns that he is going through in this life, for all of his inadequacies, for his failures, for his regrets, for everything that he's about to endure in the next 48 hours as he even witnesses his own faith being shaken to the core at what he sees. And what St. Philip is not willing to do, that is to trust the goodness of the Lord and his promises to make all things new, Jesus actually is willing to do. He is willing to die for St. Philip and for you, to go like a lamb led before slaughter and to open not his mouth, to turn another cheek, and all the while doing it, praying for you and for St. Philip. "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." He is willing to give his life as a sacrifice on the cross. So that, Philip, so that you may have victory over your enemies, that your life may not end in the sorrows and cares of this world. It is sufficient. Christ's sacrifice is sufficient. The cross of our Lord Jesus is sufficient to defeat your enemies, sin, to defeat your enemies, death, disease, suffering, pain, even death itself. And I will tell you, this painful as it was, St. Philip needed Gethsemane. He needed the trial. He needed the tribulation, because in this it always ever made him closely cling to Jesus. He needed Jesus to die. He needed Jesus to suffer. He needed to face his own fears and failures and shame and even the death of our Lord. He needed it all before Easter, before our Lord breathes out his peace, before he breathes out his Holy Spirit. It was good. It was necessary. And no matter what he faced, our Lord's presence and his promise was sufficient for Philip to get him through not only the crucifixion, but his life, to give him his apostleship, the very apostleship founded upon Jesus Christ, the rock, and him alone. So, dear saints, you see this, that all the things that you want in this life, that all your hopes, all your dreams, all your desires, honor, respect, fame, fortune, physical pleasure, health, a life of leisure, safety, security, even your intellect. All of these things are found in the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Not in the way that you might think, and not always in the way that your fallen flesh wants, but your truest heart's desires. They're not found in trusting in the worldly possessions and worldly income and worldly things. They're not found out there or even in here. They're found here in our Lord Jesus Christ. Only true lasting peace, only true lasting comfort, only true lasting forgiveness, strength to meet the day ahead and the resurrection to eternal life. They're only found in one place, Jesus, who is the way, who is the truth, and who is the life. The material rewards of this world count for nothing. For I tell you this, naked did you come into this world, and naked will you leave this world. Or if you prefer the words of Job, I brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that I can take nothing out. But notice in the face of Job's sorrow, the profound words of faith. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of our God. Job goes on to later say, I know that after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God with my own eyes and not another. You know this verse. Do you know why you know this verse? Because it is one of your favorite hymns. Before all of those things are said, he utters these words. I know that my Redeemer lives. And in the end, in the last, he will stand upon the earth. Those are Job's words in the midst of suffering, in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of sin. Sufficiency found in Jesus and Jesus alone. Your hope, your comfort, and your strength, all things that you need are found in him. And he is here for you in word and sacrament, showing you the Father's mercy and love, showing you that you do not have a God who has forgotten about you. You do not have a God who has abandoned you. You have a God who loves you unto death, even death upon the cross, who has engraved your name in the palms of his hands. Beloved in the Lord, Jesus is sufficient for you, for your salvation and for your life in him and through him. Your sins are forgiven in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In him and through him, you have strength to meet the day ahead and hope for tomorrow. In him, you have overcome sin. You have overcome death. You have overcome the devil himself. In him and through him, you have life and you have it abundantly. And not even the gates of hell, not a virus, not a disease, not old age, not suffering, not death itself can take you out of the hands of your Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who holds you mightily and triumphantly. He has spoken to you these words of hope and promise, and he will do it. And I know it does not always look like that. I know that. It does not look like that in these dark and latter days, and it does not even feel like that. Sometimes you don't even know how you're going to wake up in the morning and roll out of bed because you just can't. But dear saints of the living God, you do not walk by sight, and you do not walk by feeling. To do so is to only compound your uncertainty. It's to only look at yourself and your own strength and how you're going to get through it. It's to forget that your strength is not found in yourself, but the power of Christ is perfected in your weakness. It is what caused St. Paul to say, "Then I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness. When I am weak, then I am strong. And I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities." He's not happy. But he does know this, that no matter what he faces through the day, he faces it in the Lord who will forgive him, in the Lord who is with him, in the Lord who will strengthen him, and the Lord who will raise him up on the last day. So be on your guard against false innovations, theologies, ideologies, and philosophies that are devoid of the cross, and nurture your sinful flesh rather than crucifying it. Christians do not walk by sight. And we do not walk by feeling. We walk by faith. You believe in God? Jesus says to Philip, "Believe also in me. Believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. And have I been with you so long, Philip, that you do not recognize me? I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." Walking by faith in this world of sin, of pain, of disease, of death, of suffering, of sorrow, of doubt, and despair. Jesus says to you this day, let not your hearts be troubled. For Christ has entered into our midst as our host and guest to feed us and nourish us with his own body and blood, to wash us with his water, to absolve us with his holy words, that you may be forgiven, that you may be strengthened, that you may be upheld in him and him alone. In the cross, you actually have a place at the Father's side. It has been carved out for you there. Abode, a dwelling, a place free from temptation, a place free from mourning and weeping and illness and disease, sin or death. It is a place that is free from want. It is a place that is free from worry. It is a place of peace and a place to lay your head. A place at your loving Father's side. And how do I know? How do I know that you have these things? Because God has promised them to you in his all-sufficient Son. Christ has died. Christ is risen. And he will come again to take you to himself, that where he is, there you may be also. In Jesus' name, amen.